Last week I came from Freeport with 20 copies, and I think I was about maybe about 10 short. And so this week I copied up 15 extra. I think maybe I'll be about 10 or 15 short again. But and I've got a grayling over here, if you pass these out, maybe husbands and wives and those that are single, husband and wives can share one. Pass these out over here. Same way, husband and wives and those that are single can share, of course. Again, it's good to see all of you this morning. And we pray that our time together this morning would be indeed beneficial as we share around the things of the Lord Jesus Christ. We've been ministering on the person and work of the Holy Spirit. Last week, Sunday, we looked at his person, and in the Sunday school, and we emphasized that he is a person, that he's not an it. He has personality. He demonstrates the attributes of a person, but also that he is uniquely God, based on John 14, verse 16. Jesus said, I have prayed the Father, and he will send you another comforter, and he will abide with you forever. So in that verse we see there is the personal pronouns, he and him. But also we emphasize the, Jesus says that he will pray the Father, he send you another comforter, and we emphasize the word another and comforter. The word there for another is the Greek word allos, which means of equal quality, one of the same kind. Jesus is saying that the Holy Spirit is just like me. Just like me. So the Holy Spirit. And so we emphasize his person, and that he is a person, and that he is God. On Tuesday past, we looked at the filling of the Spirit. And so this morning, we want to look at the sealing of the Spirit of God. And we just want to look up the verses and read them so we can have a foundation based on the scriptures on the sealing of the Spirit. And so you turn to the first one. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and we have verse 22, but we will look at verse 21 for connection, and then we go to the portions in the book of Ephesians. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 21 and verse 22. Now he which establisheth us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God, who, again, back to God, back to verse 1, who hath also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. Let's go to Ephesians. Maybe some of us can quote these verses out of from memory. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, and then Ephesians 4, and 30. Ephesians 4 and 30. Ephesians 1:13. In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. And then 4 and 30, the simply says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. And those are the three passages that we will be focusing on while we share on the sealing of the Spirit. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your love and your mercies that are new to us every day. And we thank you for another opportunity to share around your word. We pray that you would teach us something this morning about your Spirit, about the Holy Spirit of God. Those of us who might be aware and in tune with what we are about to share, we thank you that it can be by way of remembrance, our minds can be stirred up again to appreciate the ministry, the person and the ministry of the Holy Spirit to us as your people. And so we commit ourselves to you afresh this morning. Is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. And as we've read, there are three passages in the New Testament that speaks of this ministry of the sealing of the Holy Spirit to you and me. This specific ministry of the Spirit, I believe, constitutes something that is nowhere else taught in the Scriptures. And when I say nowhere else, I mean in terms of the Old Testament. Well, there is a brother by the name of Leon Wood who believes that in his book, the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament believed that this teaching on the sealing of the Spirit is also taught in the Old Testament. And he based his argument on the fact that since in the Old Testament the security of the believer and the indwelling of the believer is taught, and sealing has connection with these two teachings, then the sealing must also be taught as well. Now, if we look at the Scriptures, that can only be inferred. There is nowhere mentioned in the Old Testament where those patriarchs and those who believed on Jehovah God were sealed with the Spirit of God. And I believe that this is a new thing that God has done after the day of Pentecost, or during the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came, that those that trusted on Him, and those who are trusting Him today, are sealed with the Spirit of God. This is something new. This is something that was not done in the Old Testament. This is a new thing that God is doing and has done today. And so as you follow me in your outlines, let's look at the persons who are sealed. The persons who are sealed. There are two, according to the Scriptures. The Son of God is sealed, according to John 6:27. The Scripture says, labor not, and Jesus is speaking, for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him hath God the Father sealed. For him hath God the Father sealed. And when the Lord Jesus speaks about the Father sealing him, he is simply meaning that the Father is approving him, that he has been authenticated by the Father. And all that he was teaching was truth. And so when in relation to the Lord Jesus Christ, he is saying that the Father sealed me. The Father's approval is upon me and upon my ministry. I am authentic. I am the Son of the living God. And as we read the Scriptures again in John's Gospel chapter 5, Jesus again had to share with the people and the multitude and the Pharisees about who he was. And he says, listen, John testified of me. John saw him coming on the banks of the Jordan, and John says in chapter 1 of John's Gospel, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. But he says, I don't need John's testimony of me. He says, the works that I do, they authenticate who I am. He says, not only that, he says, the Father. And we know from Scripture that three times from the most excellent glory, the Father spoke and said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. This is my beloved Son, hear ye him. And so the Father authenticates. But Jesus says also, search the Scriptures. In them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they that testify of me. And so when Jesus talks about being sealed by the Father had sealed him, he's simply stating that the Father approves him. The Father has authenticated him as his Son. And John testified that he didn't know the one who was supposed to come, but the one who sent him said, the one on whom you see the Spirit descending, that's the one. That's the one. And so the Son is sealed. Ephesians 1:13 tells us that we as believers are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And grieve not the Holy Spirit, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. And so the seal simply states that we belong to God. That you and me, that we belong to God. We're going to talk a little bit about that a little later when we look at the significance of the sealing. But suffice it to say, as Romans chapter 8 in the latter part of verse 9 says, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. He's none of his. And so those that are sealed, the Son, in John 6:27, is sealed by the Father. And the Bible says here in Ephesians 1:13, and 4:30, that those who have trusted on Jesus Christ, that we are sealed with the Spirit of God. Everyone who knows Christ are sealed. But secondly, the agent of the sealing. 2 Corinthians 1, 21 and 22 says, "Now he which established us with you in Christ and had anointed us is God, who had also sealed us." And so we see that the Father, God the Father, has sealed us. It is not a man-made activity. It is a divine act. God the Father not only anoints with another aspect of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And that same verse he talks about, verse 22, about the earnest of the Spirit, which we'll be looking at next week in the will of the Lord. But he says, the Father has sealed us. Gabriel didn't do it. Michael didn't do it. God the Father has sealed you and I with the Spirit of God. God the Father does the sealing. It's a divine act of God. And so the moment you trusted on Christ, the moment I trusted on Christ, God the Father sealed us, sealed you, sealed me with the Holy Spirit of God. Now, what is the seal? Number three. I'm going to get 5 points. I'm going to be pretty quick, aren't I? But we'll slow down when we get further on down in the outline. The seals, the Holy Spirit himself. Again, we see that in whom? It says in chapter 1 and verse 13, in whom also after that ye believed, or after you trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom after that you also believed, that you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And William MacDonald has a wonderful take on this. Notice it says that you are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. The Holy Spirit of promise. He is the Holy Spirit because that's what he is in himself. He's holy. He's holy. But then there says, the Holy Spirit of promise. And again, we have this reference back to the fact that the Holy Spirit is promised because Christ promised that he will send him. He says, when I go away, I'm going to send you a comforter. I will not leave you comfortless. I'm going to send you a paraclete, one just like me, who will come beside you and who will help you, who will represent me in the world. And so we are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, the Holy Spirit of God. And that's wonderful. I don't know if that excites you, but that the Spirit of God dwells within you and dwells within me. And last week we ended our time with you talking about that, that God, after Adam and Eve sinned against God, that there was a separation. But then we see the progressive movement of God towards man. And God communicating with Adam and Abraham. But then we see God coming down to communicate with Moses in the burning bush. And then we see him commanding Moses to build the tabernacle. And we see the presence of God dwelling in the midst of his people. We see the glory of God there. And we see the glory of God falling as they dedicated the temple. And then we see, as we enter into the New Testament, the Son of God, that the Logos was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. God tabernacling with men in flesh. But God did not stop there. The Bible tells us that Jesus says that I will pray the Father and he will send or he will give you another comforter that he may abide with you and be in you. In you. And so the Holy Spirit is the seal of God. He lives within your heart and in my heart. Solomon declares that the heaven and the heavens of heaven cannot contain thee. He's talking about the atmospheric heavens, the solar heavens, and he says, into the very presence of God, the third heaven, that God embodies, God is so big that the universe cannot contain him. And yet God is so small, he can be so small, that he can live in your heart, your heart, your heart, and in my heart. The seal of the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is the seal. He is the Holy Spirit of promise. But that would mean the fourth point that we want to emphasize. And that's the time of the sealing. The time of the sealing. The moment we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now I want to slow down here a little bit, and I want you to, if your Bibles are not there, but turn back to Ephesians 1 and 13, because there are many who emphasize, if you look at this verse, and if you study it, and I don't want to get technical, but I have to do that to make a point based on this verse. Because there are some that say, as you look at this verse, in whom also after that he believed, ye were sealed. And that emphasizes that we believed, and then later on down, we are sealed with the Spirit, that there's a second work of grace. And so they emphasize from this passage that sealing does not necessarily come when you and I believe at the same time. And they take this verse and they look at it. And you know, exegetically, that is true. They can prove that from this verse. Because as you look at this verse, ye were sealed. Look at the verse, ye were sealed. It's the principal verb here. On the participle that accompanies it is the word, believing. And so, the participle may express an action that occurs, or that precedes the principal verb. So in other words, it is saying simply that believing occurs before the sealing, that sealing occurs sometimes afterwards. That's one interpretation of this verse. One interpretation. But then, the participle could also indicate, the second interpretation could also indicate that the action is taking place the same time as the principal verb. And so, believing and sealing takes place at the same time. And there are those who teach that exegetically, teaching that, I mean, both of them, you could teach that both ways. But theologically, we know that cannot be so. Because when you and I trust Christ as Savior, that we were indwelt by the Spirit the same time, we were baptized by the Spirit into the body of Christ the same time, we have the anointing of the Spirit at the same time. All of these things happen the moment we trusted on Jesus Christ. And so because that is so with those others, then theologically, because the Spirit came into our hearts and all those things happened at the same time, then the argument is we must have been sealed at the same time as well. And so the sealing takes place the moment you and I trust Christ as Savior. Because if you follow the argument logically by those who say that where you believe and then sometimes afterwards you are sealed, then the argument, we can argue then, there are some Christians who are not sealed. And then when we go through the argument, one of the things that we're going to show later on is that the fact that the argument is that because they're unsealed, that means that they can be lost. There are some Christians who are unsealed. And we know, according to the Word of God, and the weight of the Word of God, that there is no child of God that can be lost once you have trusted in Jesus Christ. And so the time of the sealing is at the moment you and I trust Christ as Savior. Not sometime later, not 2 weeks, not a second work of grace as some teach. It's at the moment we trust on Christ, we are sealed with the Holy Spirit. In the same way we are indwelt by the Spirit, the same way we are baptized or born into the body of Christ by the Spirit of God, the same way that we are anointed and we have the earnest of the Spirit, happens the same time. Same time. There's no time lapse in between. We are sealed with the Spirit of God. That's the time, at the moment of belief. Fifth point, the duration of the sealing. Ephesians 4 and 30 says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit, whereby we are sealed unto the day of redemption. Romans 8:23 says, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruit of the Spirit, even we ourselves, groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption to rest the redemption of our body. Paul is saying in Romans 8 that the whole creation is groaning. And as we look around us, we see this happening. We see the world of man and of the earth, of the element. Everything seems to be falling apart. Even the creation is groaning and awaiting the return of Jesus Christ. And so he's emphasizing that fact. He said, not only the creation, he said, those of us who have been placed as sons, adopted into the body of Christ, and placed as sons, he says, we are awaiting the redemption of the body. The redemption of the body, as you have in your notes, refers to that future day when our redemption shall be fully accomplished, including receiving our resurrected body. Our resurrected body. And so as Paul says to the saints at Thessalonica, he says, for the Lord himself shall descend with a voice and with the trump of the archangel. He said, the dead in Christ shall rise first. And we which are alive and remain, we're going to be caught up together. We're going to meet him in the air. And we're going to meet together. And Paul comes back. As we look at Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, he says, we're going to be changed in a moment of a twinkling of an eye. John chimes in and says that we're going to see him and we're going to be like him. And as I sat in the back this morning, and you can hear now, you're sniffling and you're coughing in the coming day. The Bible says that all these things are going to be done away with. The Bible says in Revelation 21 and 4, I think, that God is going to remove all of these things. He's going to wipe away all of our tears. There's going to be no more death, no more sorrow, neither crying. And he says that every pain is going to be removed. For the former things are passed away. And that's what he's talking about here. The redemption of the body. The full, the sealing guarantees the complete fulfillment of Christ's promise to you and to me. And so we look forward to that day. And so the seal, the duration of the sealing, is until the day of redemption, when Christ comes back to claim his own. Whether they be in the grave, the dead in Christ shall rise first, the Bible says. We shall not precede them. They are going to be caught up, and we're going to meet them in the air. And we're going to see Christ, and we're going to be like him. And so the sealing of the Spirit, duration of it, is until the day of redemption, until the trumpet is sound, and we will hear it. And we will rise, and we will ascend to meet him as well in the sky. And so the duration is until that time. And so that speaks volume to us. But fifthly, and this is the one we're going to be in until time is up, the significance of the sealing. And I believe you have touched on some of it already, but we're going to go back over them and emphasize some. The significance of the sealing. The seal signifies ownership. Ownership. Nevertheless, the foundations of God stand that sure. Having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let all of them that name the name of Christ, it says, depart from iniquity. So the emphasis there, that the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And so the seal signifies that you and I belong to God. The very fact that the Holy Spirit lives within your heart and lives within my heart says that we belong to God. And as I said earlier, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, the Bible says he's none of his. And you know, as well as I do, that in America and other places, maybe even here, cattle and sheep, they brand them with iron and they put their seal or their sign on them signifying, this is my animal. Everyone have their own special brand, that's theirs. And so, the Holy Spirit, if I can use it in a loose sense, is God's brand upon us. That we are his. That we belong to him. No one else's. And so it shows ownership. That you and I are God's. We are God's property. And he emphasized, because of that, we need to depart from iniquity, from sin. But it signifies that you are God. I am God. Living bought with a price, the scripture says. you and I. We've been purchased by the precious blood of Christ. And we are His, and He is ours. And so the seal signifies ownership. Second thing the seal signifies is security. The Bible tells us in the book of Revelation, as the 144,000 are sealed, they are sealed. These are Jews, 12,000 taken from each tribe. And they are commissioned to go with the gospel and to preach and to minister God's word. And they are secured by God in this. The Antichrist and all of his minions cannot do anything to them. They are secured by God. They are protected by God. He has sealed them. He has set them apart for his work and his ministry. They are his. And there's nothing that the Antichrist or anyone else could do. God has secured them. Satan is sealed in the bottomless pit during the millennium. And he, talking about the angel, laid hold on that dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him in 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set up a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nation no more, till 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. But he's placed into the abyss for 1,000 years. It is sealed. He is in there. He cannot get out. And so while the reign of Christ on the earth for 1,000 years, Satan is encased or imprisoned in an abyss for 1,000 years. And he cannot get out. He cannot molest the people of God. He cannot molest the people on the earth. He is secured in there. He's locked up. He's behind bars, as we would say. And so for 1,000 years, if you can imagine not being boarded by Satan, for 1,000 years, wouldn't that be a wonderful thing? For 1,000 years. And so the people will be secured. He is sealed. He's secure. Can't get out. In that abyss. But the Bible says after he'll be let out for a little season, and then his final doom will come. His final doom will come. But it speaks of security. You and I are secure in Jesus Christ. We have eternal life. Not only for time, but for all eternity. Jesus says that we are in his hands. And no man is able to pluck them out of his hands. And my Father which gave them me is greater than all. And no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hands. And so you and I are eternally secured. And there are those who say, well, you can walk out. Oh no, you can't walk out of God's hand and he has you. That's inclusive of the person who's in his hand. No man. So we are eternally secured. And that's what the seal signifies. Security. Not only ownership, but that we are God's. And he has secured us for time and for all eternity. The seal signifies a finished transaction. Jeremiah 32:10. This is the story that Jeremiah was in the prison of King Zedekiah. And he was in the king's palace locked up. But the Lord told him that one of his cousins, his uncle's son, would be coming to him to sell him a piece of property. And that he was to buy it. And like the Lord said, so it was done. His cousin came and offered him this piece of property, and Jeremiah bought the property. And at the end of the transaction, it says in verse 10, and I subscribed, and he said, oh, I recorded, oh, I wrote the evidence and sealed it and took witnesses and weighed him the money in the balance. And those of you who are in business and who have done work with property or whatever, after money is exchanged and that stamp is put on, that seal is put on a piece of paper, that signifies that everything is finished, right? Everything is finished. And that's what he's talking about here. It's finished. Seal signifies a finished transaction. And so as it says in your note, the seal of the Holy Spirit, that legal evidence, it testifies to the fact that we have entered into the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's nothing needs to be done. There's nothing else needs to be done to accomplish our salvation. All we did was trust on Christ, and God sealed us with the Spirit, said, it is done, it's finished, you are in. finished transaction. It's already been accomplished. It's already been done. D signifies genuineness. Romans 4:11. Genuineness. He received the sign of circumcision, talking about Abraham, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had, yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. Circumcision was the sign of Abraham's genuine or authentic faith in God. It signified that Abraham had established a covenant relationship with God. And God authenticated that relationship, authenticated that by the fact of the giving of the right of circumcision between him and Abraham. And so, when you and I trust Christ, the Holy Spirit is given to us as an evidence of our genuine faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, if a man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. And the Bible said that the Spirit of God bear witness with our spirit that we are the sons or we are the children of God. And if you cannot say with assurance that the Spirit of God lives within you and communes with your heart, then you are not his. You're not genuine. But the seal speaks of the genuineness. Signifies genuineness. The authentication of Abraham's faith in God was the fact that God made a covenant with him and he gave him a right to signify that, the right of circumcision. And God authenticates our faith in him by giving us the Holy Spirit and he circumcised our hearts by the Spirit of God. The seal signifies unchangeableness. Unchangeableness. Again, the book of Esther, the story of the Jews in captivity and being threatened by Haman, who hated the Jews, and who got the king to sign a letter and send to all of the provinces that on a particular date that the people could rise up against the Jews and kill them and take whatever they want from them. And we know the story how God, through Esther and Mordecai, thwarted this plan, and God turned things around. And so now they are about to try to change the situation. And so they're going to write a new letter. And the king said, write ye also for the Jews as it liketh you, in the king's name, and seal it with the king's ring. For the writing which is written in the king's name, and sealed with the king's ring, may no man reverse. May no man reverse. And so once the king's seal was placed on a document, not even the king could reverse it. Not even the king could change his mind. He can change his mind, but it still was carried out. Still was carried out. It was still done. And we know the story of so well of Daniel, that the proclamation that no one was to pray for 30 days to any other god. The king put his seal to that. Only to the king they were to pray to ask any favor. But Daniel prayed 3 times a day, opened up his window to Jerusalem, and he prayed. And he prayed. And he was seen. And they brought him to the king, and the king said, Daniel, and I'm paraphrasing here, I didn't mean for this to affect you. I didn't think this thing through. And he did all he could. If you read the context, and you read it, Daniel, he did all that he could to see if he could make his way around this law, to circumvent it. And his advisor says, you know, and this is what they pointed out to him, you know that whatever the king signs and his seal is put on, even not even the king could reverse it. He can't change it. It is settled. And so the law of the Medes and the Persians was that way. Was placed upon it. It could not be reversed. And so the sealing of the Spirit signified that the work of regeneration cannot be reversed. You cannot be saved today and lost tomorrow. You cannot. That would be going against everything that God's Word teaches. You cannot be saved today. You cannot be regenerated, receive the Spirit of God, and dwelled by the Spirit of God. And then tomorrow, because you make a mistake, zoop, you're stopped. You're out of the kingdom. No, that does not happen. God cannot reverse what He has done and what He has promised. Oh, isn't that a wonderful thing? Isn't that a good God? What a wonderful plan of salvation and redemption. It's unchangeable. It cannot be reversed. It signifies authority. And again, this letter was written and it was sent to every province of the kingdom. And the Jews were given the authority to arm and defend themselves from their enemies. They were given the authority based on the seal of this new letter now. The first letter went forth to kill every Jew. The second letter went forth, the same signature, but the same seal says, now, you can protect yourself. You have the authority based in the king's name. If anyone come against you, you are to protect yourself. You can even take their life and take what is theirs. This is written for the Jews. And it was signed with the king's own hand, and a seal was placed upon it by Mordecai. And so they had the authority to defend themselves and to give out back to those who would come to hurt them. They had this authority. And when you and I are sealed with the Spirit of God, we have been delegated to proclaim, to teach, to minister, and defend God's word. And again, God's word don't need defending. But we are to stand firm on His truth and His gospel with the Lord's own authority. Jesus said, as it says in Matthew 28, and He came and spake unto them, saying, in verse 18, all power, all the way there, all authority is given to me in heaven and on earth. Jesus had all authority from the beginning. But the emphasis here is that He has all authority to give life, eternal life, to those who will accept Him based on the message that the disciples will be giving about Christ, His death, burial, and resurrection. He said, I have all authority in heaven and earth to dispense life to all that will trust on me through your preaching. So go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. Amen. Amen. And so you and I, because we are in Christ, we have been given the Spirit of God, we've been sealed with the Holy Spirit, we have been authorized to go with this message of the gospel, to share it, to teach it, to make disciples of men, teaching them to observe all things that Christ has commanded, teaching them. So the seal signifies authority in the life of the believer. The Holy Spirit, the seal signifies, finally, impression. And this is the thing that we want to end on. We want to encourage us and challenge our hearts with. The seal always left its impression in the wax and on the paper. If we are sealed with the Spirit, His impression should be on us. The fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such, the Bible says, that there is no law. And so the king's signet or seal left an impression in the wax, and his impression was put on the document. And so if we are sealed with the Holy Spirit, His impression should be on us. The person of the Holy Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, the life of Christ. God, as Paul said, that God wants to write, God has written in our hearts. Paul says in chapter 3 of 2 Corinthians, he was talking to them about, they were saying that, and the Judaizers came and challenging Paul's authority and who he was, and requiring him to write a letter of commendation. Paul says, no, ye are my epistles. You are, God saved you through me. And Paul says that God's epistle is written on your heart. And he goes on to talk about the fact that God's desire is to write His law on their hearts. On their hearts. In their lives. And that it will be manifested. It will be seen by the fact of their changed lives because of the gospel of Christ. And because we have been indwelt by the Holy Spirit, because he has anointed us, and we have the earnest, we have been baptized into the body of Christ, and we have these various ministries, he says that the impression of the Holy Spirit should be seen in our lives, working out the fruit of the Spirit in your life and in my life. So that we have been changed and we have been touched by Jesus Christ. And the Spirit of God helps that to be seen and manifested. As we were saying on Tuesday night, when you and I are filled by the Spirit of God, when we are controlled by the Spirit of God, there will be some evidences in our lives. We are going to be beginning Tuesday night talking about, in chapter 5 of Ephesians, the same book that we've been looking in, the fact that the Bible says, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody in your heart. Speaking to one another. The emphasis of communication with one another. And then he talks about singing in our heart, communication with God. And then he says, giving thanks. Giving thanks. A person who is indwelled and sealed by the Spirit of God, one of the evidences is that, one of the impressions that will be seen is that he's a thankful person. They're thankful. There's worship. There's praise. There's thankfulness. And then our relationships with our spouses, as Paul goes on the show, will be different. And then chapter 6, for our children. And then later on chapter 6, our employees. And then he talks about our spiritual warfare. If we are controlled by the Spirit of God, we'll be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. It all begins by allowing the Holy Spirit of God to work in our hearts and to do what God wants him to do, that people might see that we are Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time this morning. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the Spirit of God, that he seals us and that signifies that we are your property, that we are yours eternally, that can never be reversed or changed, no matter what Satan tries to do. Lord, we are yours, and we thank you for our eternal security. We thank you for the finished work of Christ that makes this all possible. And I pray that by your Spirit, that you will help us as your people to yield to your Spirit and allow him to work in our hearts so that we might indeed show the world that we have been with Jesus. Dismiss us now as our prayer as we go with these thoughts. Help us to apply these things to our hearts and to be thankful. In Jesus' name, amen.